Genesis chapter 22, I'm reading the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only begotten son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and the 2 of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the 2 of them went together. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, are we ever ready to see thy heart and to move up the mountain of sacrifice and salvation? Is it not thrice holy ground to which we come? Take hold of our minds. Capture our affections and wills. Show us the Lamb of God. For thou didst for thyself, foremost for thyself, provide a lamb. Too often we have thought it was first and foremost for us, ever interjecting ourselves into the limelight. For thyself, thou didst prepare a lamb, that our sin might be taken away, and we might call thee our Father. So we come to the Word with godly fear, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Only twice in my life have I been in circumstances where the Spirit of God sent a touch of revival. I cannot now, in analysis and retrospect, say that it was revival, for I believe revival is sweeping. But what it was is Stephen Olford uses the expression a touch of revival. One of those times was in Wheaton College. The Great Revival was in 1948, where Life magazine, some of you may remember, wrote it up with tongue in cheek and profaned thereby the work of the Spirit. The touch of which I speak was a bit of an aftermath. More of that at another time. The other occasion was in a church of very humble circumstances in the city where I was reared. I'd been converted as a junior in university. I realized that the church of my rearing had long ago lost its testimony and power. And I went across town, geographically and socially, to a very humble gathering where a man of God was opening the Word morning and evening, and in their little church, we would call it not more than a chapel, it was almost impossible to get a seat. His parents had been converted in the great Welsh Revival at the turn of the century, now closing. And that great sweeping Welsh Revival that changed communities and closed alehouses and caused men and women to awaken in the night out of dead sleep, trembling for their sins, and to rush to someone who could tell them how to find relief. That it had impact on my friend and pastor at that church. His father, of humble origin and little education, had moved to Gary, Indiana for work in the steel mills. Bleak, gray, dirty, dusty Gary, Indiana. But out of it came a beautiful messenger of grace. He was preaching on Genesis 22 in the evenings, and I remember going, thinking I must be there 30 minutes ahead or I'm not going to get in to the sanctuary, and I don't want to sit in one of the Sunday school rooms and listen. I want to be in the main meeting, Sunday night, summertime, north. Without instruction, without call. At the end of one of those evening sermons on the life of Abraham and Mount Moriah, a man that I like to go fishing with, who really knew where the bluegill were, got up out of his pew. And he went to the table. He put a wallet on it. Package of cigarettes. He said, I surrender it all. There hadn't been any call. Outward, we hadn't sung anything. He sort of interrupted the meeting, actually. Service was over. Time to go get something to eat. And he delayed the meeting. And then his brother went there. We never did go get something to eat. And we came back to church on Monday night, Tuesday night, every night, while the Spirit dealt with us. Those were wonderful days. I'd never seen anything like it. Oh, those of more staid and fashionable churches were critical. But I believed that it was of the Spirit of God. and I have been shy since to preach this chapter. Who is adequate for it? Maybe someone, I reason, who is the heir of the great Welsh revival, not I. I lead you to it in a sense of true and godly fear, and ask you to understand with me tonight God's requirement, as in verse 1 when he spoke to Abraham, and verse 2 said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there." Was God's requirement human sacrifice? Yes. This is not a reflection on paganism all around Abraham in Canaan. Child sacrifice, the awful iniquitous religion of fallen man whereby tossing children into fire, slaying them, they hope to appease some unknown deity and spirit. But does God, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, require human sacrifice? Yes. Because it is man who has sinned. And it is man who must pay for his sin. Not beasts. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God is here revealing for the first time in the godly line, in the covenantal community of faith, to an authentic Christian, imperfect as he was in many respects, here is the first revelation of it that you're going to see and I have seen with you at Calvary. That by man came death, and so by man, as it says in the resurrection chapter, comes the resurrection of the dead, having died for sin. You understand justice. There are judges associated with this church, and in your social context, and for a capital offense, it is not fair, it is not right to pick out somebody else who has not offended and make them pay for his sin. God is here in type, albeit revealing to Abraham that man rebelled, man sinned, and man must die. So it is the Son became a man and died, that we might live. This is not Canaanite paganism. This is gospel truth. But for his death, every one of us would die eternally. God's requirement for human sacrifice. God's requirement is for holy surrender of life. Holy surrender. Perhaps this is best seen in the parallel account in Hebrews 11. Keep your place in Genesis 22, but turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 17. For the New Testament comment on this Mount Moriah call is written, Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Accounting, that is Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Will you notice in verse 17 that there is recorded two offerings of Isaac? The first in attitude, 17a, and the second in action, 17b. It should be read this way with a bit of expanded paraphrase. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That is, inwardly, in attitude, that is indeed what he did. When God called him so to obey, in intent, he offered Isaac. In intent, he surrendered his most precious possession. Aren't you glad God quit calling us to offer what is dear to us? Or has he quit? To offer up children. That's what holy baptism is supposed to be. Not holding the little dimpled darlings for everybody to smile and adore in their lace. Offering our children up. I'm not against lace. I'm not a Scrooge. Ours were baptized in those long things that go clear to the floor and get the minister all tangled up. But it's the offering of the children. I want to tell you there were nights and there were days in rearing those sons in the mass when Mrs. Oliver and I had to say, but oh God, they're baptized. And we meant it. We gave them to you. They're yours. That was intent. And God's requirement is seen, call for holy surrender. Abraham, in intent, give him up. I happen to know those two brothers whom I went fishing in Illinois farm ponds. We had some wonderful fish fries before they were ever frozen. Fried so well that we even nibbled on the tails of those bluegill. I know what went on in their hearts in the beginning of revival in that church. They were giving up in holy surrender. And hundreds of us packed into that little church followed. Giving up our small ambitions. Surrendering most precious possessions. Incidentally, I don't remember the figures and I don't want held to any figures. But they put an alms basin at the door. $30,000 and $40,000 without even passing the basis. The symbol, surrender. I always suspected that some of them were catching up after robbing God of their tithes. They surrendered and gave it over. The church outgrew those facilities, moved to larger. Those were wonderful days. God requires holy surrender and our intent. But you, like I have, many a time in a meeting, been moved by the Spirit of God. There are times when I read the lesson and I don't want to preach. Tonight's one of them. Oh, Lord God, was it not enough just to read? Now let's sit still until 7:30 and think about it. And in intent, in attitude, I know surrender. But there must be surrender in action. And what you have here in Hebrews 11:17b, when it says, he who had received the promise, that's Abraham, offered up his only begotten son. The first offering mentioned, 17a, is intent, attitude. The second one is action, when having found the mountain in the land of Moriah, with the wood, with the fire, with the knife, as we read in the record in Genesis 22, the knife raised, he was ready at God's requirement to slay his son. In attitude and in action that follows through in demonstration of those actions, Abraham surrendered. God does require human sacrifice, and that's why his son became a man. God does require holy surrender in the attitude, in the intent of your heart and will. And what is it? This night, he's asking you to take up Moriah and release. Is it a practice that it tells you back? A problem with somebody that you haven't surrendered? A custom, a tradition that may be lovely and nice, but is constricting, keeps us from spiritual life and vigor. I've only preached my first point tonight. I won't tell you how many points I have prepared for tonight. And I have a sense just now that that's enough. Just to put our feet toward Mount Moriah tonight, spiritually. And to know that man rebelled and sinned, and man must pay for his sin. Thanks be to God for the man, Christ Jesus. And that God requires holy surrender of life and attitude and action. What do you think the financial report would look like if the members of Trinity Church surrendered in giving? What do you think this hall would look like on the Lord's Day if we surrendered the day to Him? What do you think this church would look like in the community if we surrendered in areas that I don't know a thing about, I don't want to know a thing about? But the Spirit of God may be pinpointing this night. The call is to move to the land of Moriah, to the mountain of sacrifice and salvation, of surrender, of strength, of victory. Before we sing, pray with me for a moment. Our Father in heaven, just this touch seems enough for this night, the close of the Lord's day. As we think of Mount Moriah, as we think of a mount called Calvary, O Father, Thou hast brought us to this evening hour purposefully. Thou art sovereign, and Thou dost order our days and all our affairs. Do we need fresh, full, holy surrender to Thy will, to Thy calling? Without outward demonstration, O God, Thou dost know our intent. And we pray indeed that in the days that lie ahead, if the Lord tarries, we might do as Abraham did, in action, flesh out what an intent, attitude this night we surrender. Is it not really the surrender of all? All to Thee. It is always safe, Father. It is always safe to surrender to Thee. We give Thee our swords. We give Thee our hearts. O God, seal to Thy praise and to the reviving of Thy church. Surrender now made in this place. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to use the hymn that Oswald